I'm going to ask you guys to imagine something here in just a second. But if we could get the slide up with John 5, that's where we're going to start at today. We are going to get to John 17 here right at the end. But if you got a Bible, turn there. If you don't have a Bible, we've got some folks that will help you. So Lester and Justin will help you. So if you don't have a Bible, throw your hand up. But you're going to need it today as we're reading. If you see that and you're like, I don't know what that means. Like, five, is that a code? Like, 5:41. Then nudge the person next to you and say, hey, will you help me? And maybe for you today, maybe that's a step that God wants you to take. To be able to nudge somebody next to you and say, I need help, can actually be a big deal. So we get to John chapter 5, verse 41 through 44. As you're turning there, I want you to be thinking and imagining something. So imagine back to when you had to go to a new school, whether that was you're just starting junior high or middle school, or whether you moved. But we all had that point where we're not quite as tall as we are right now, and we're a little bit awkward, and we're at a place with maybe a lunch tray in hand, and maybe there's those orange plastic circle chairs, or I don't know what kind of chairs you had in your school, but you're standing there with your lunch right in front of you, and you got to figure out where to sit. And it's the first day, so there's no like precedent. And as you're looking around, what's going through your mind when you're trying to figure out where you should sit? We're all different people, but for me, as a little bit of a nerdy, dorky, shy kid, I'm not looking for the coolest people in the room to sit with, right? I'm trying to find who can I sit with that's going to accept me, right? The people we choose and whether they accept us or not, it really says a lot about our identity, right? It says a lot about us for who we choose to sit next to. And when you're not really sure yourself the way other people respond to you, it really changes a lot of how you feel about yourself, right? And you might be like, oh, yeah, man, middle school is terrible. I'm so glad I'm not 11 right now or 12 or whatever. And I'm sure all of us aren't. Sorry if you're like 11 or 12, but like it's rough to be an adolescent. But if tomorrow you had to wear a totally different style of clothing that you didn't like, and you had to go around all the people you're going to see tomorrow, and you didn't get to explain yourself, I bet you would feel a little bit like that 11-year-old, like, I don't know who I am, or I feel awkward, right? Just by changing your clothes, even though you're, you know, a 47-year-old man or whatever. Like, or if you're not as into clothing, like, if you had to do a job in such a way that people around you think, like, oh, I don't think that guy knows what he's doing. He looks incompetent, and you didn't get to explain yourself of why this is actually the better way to do it. I bet just having to do one thing in a room where people thought, I don't think that guy's dumb, would make some of us really feel shaken up on the inside. Because for some of us, other people thinking we're smart or other people just being used to what we look like, it's important, right? It matters to us. There's my first point for us today. We go to this next slide. Hopefully you're at John 5 already. Is acceptance and identity, they're linked together. That us accepting other people says something about us, and other people accepting us. All that, it's tied together. They're not exactly the same thing, but they have an impact, right? And if you feel like no one's accepting you, it's going to have an impact on your identity. That's the way we're wired as humans, for better or worse. We're going to look at John chapter 5. This passage says a lot, and it's only a few verses, so we're going to read it a few times. But this first time we're reading it, I want you paying attention to how our acceptance and identity linked. So John chapter 5, this is Jesus talking, verse 41. Jesus says, I do not accept glory from people. I do not accept praise from men, might be what your version says. But I know you. I know that you do not have the love of God in your hearts. I've come in my Father's name, and you do not accept me. But if someone else comes in his own name, you will accept him. How can you believe if you accept praise from one another, yet make no effort to obtain the praise that comes from the only God. Instead of praise, there it might say glory that comes from the only God. So here he's saying, I'm coming in God's name and you guys don't accept me, but you do accept a lot of people that puff their own chest up and say, like, I'm somebody because I said I'm somebody. Right? So here's the problem with people and kind of like basing our identity off of everybody else. It's like, unlike God, who's very rock steady and has a real true identity, when we base our identity off of accepting other people and getting accepted, there's not a stability there. People move and change, and we move and change, and when we try to define ourselves by this stuff that's less than God, we're on shaky ground, right? So here's an example of it real quick. There's a picture here, this next slide, of Harley Davidson motorcycle. So when Harley came out, or a long time ago, way before I was born, Harley made this big brand for itself because there's a group of people that were kind of outcasts in society that nobody marketed to at all or made anything for at all. And Harley like caught this idea of, this is us. 99 out of 100 don't want it, but like we're something, like we're this together, right? And here's the thing about acceptance is we're not looking for every single person to accept us, most of us. Like, we don't need to be like some super celebrity. Maybe a lot of people want that, but a lot of people are totally fine with the trade of 99 out of 100 aren't going to like you, but there's this little clique that's going to think you're great. A lot of us will take that, right? We want 5 other people that we think are cool to think we're cool, even if it means that nobody else likes us, right? And that's kind of what Harley like got its popularity from, was really clicking into a group of people and giving them that identity, right? Or at least letting them express it. We're outsiders, and we can kind of head nod to each other when we pass each other, right? Like, we get that. Here's the thing about Harley, though. Like, the type of people that were buying Harleys like back in the 1930s or whatever, like, are not the same sort of people that are buying Harleys new today. Does that make sense? Like, buying Harleys new today, those people typically aren't the type of people that are, like, outcasts of society and can't get a regular job and that everybody thinks is tough and, like, kind of backs off of. They're the type of people that, like, are walking into, like, a boardroom and, like, everybody respects them or whatever. You know, they're the type of people that are the lawyer at the, you know, hearing. They're not the one on trial, right? Because the brand has, like, moved, right? Like, what it started as, and it still kind of, like, wants to use. In reality, it likes selling expensive motorcycles to rich people. So they kind of pivoted there, right? So if you base who you are on Harley, like, Harley's kind of moved. And I'm not trying to say, like, don't, like, sell your Harley or whatever. If you like it, like, it's great. I'm just saying you can't trust anything to stay on what it says it's about. Nothing. Like, there's nothing against Harley. It's everything that humans make. Like, we change, and we're not very dependable, right? And the things we think, like, oh, this is so important. Like, oh, if you have a video or something you wrote from when you were a teenager, like, go back and read it and think, like, wow. Like, I thought something was so important and unmovable, and now I'm, like, totally different probably, right? People do that. But the tricky thing is, if you're basing your identity off of what these other people say, like, that's a shaky foundation to be on, right? So if you're here today and you're like, okay, so maybe I don't want to define myself based on other people, what's our next point here? So this next one we're going to get to, this next slide, says glory or praise from God. Glory is identity-making approval. Glory is identity-making approval. So when you give glory to somebody else and they accept it, it gets into their core of, like, who they are. So kind of the maybe modern classic example that comes to my mind is, like, somebody wins the Super Bowl, the quarterback's, like, holding the Vince Lombardi trophy, and there's, like, 100,000 people, like, cheering for them, and everybody's watching it on TV. And what we're saying to that person, we're giving them this identity of, you're the winner, right? And you're the star. And they can let that in if they want to, right? They can take that, Glory, I think, as it's talked about here, or praise, it can come in and define who you are. We can give that spot of our heart to somebody. Let's read this passage again. We'll see how this actually works out. Verse 41, I do not accept glory from people, but I know you. I know that you do not have the love of God in your hearts. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not accept me. But if someone else comes in his own name, you will accept him. How can you believe if you accept glory from one another, yet you make no effort to obtain the glory that comes from the only God, or you don't seek the glory that comes from the only God? So in life, we can open ourselves up to other people defining us, or we can chase after saying, God, I want you to define me. Jesus here is talking about he is seeking after God's glory. And that's his defining thing. So Jesus at the start says, like, I don't accept glory from human beings. Now, we just spent time singing songs about Jesus. In John chapter 9, you see Jesus with the blind man. There's a lot of examples of this. But Jesus, after healing this man worships him, and Jesus accepts it. It's not like Jesus, like, pushes him away and tells him to stop. But what Jesus is saying here is he only lets that worship go so deep into his heart. That what really defines him is what God says about him. It's not what other people say about him. His real glory, the thing that makes him who he is, that he accepts, is coming from God. It's not coming from what people say about him. Now, I think we hopefully aspire to that. If you're in this room today, hopefully you believe Jesus loves you. You believe Jesus wants to give you a new life. You believe what Jesus says about you is what's important. But how do we actually not let what other people say control what we do? Because I'm telling you, tomorrow, if I could make you wear green pants or whatever else, like, you would, like, suddenly feel, like, all weird about yourself, right? Because we're that tied up. Like, just one article of clothing, myself included, like, can make us feel like not ourselves, right? So I've got a couple of pictures for you here. I just want to show the first one, if we can go to that next slide. So this I took in my house just a few days ago when that snow was fresh, and I was working, had a chance to work from home that day on a computer. I snapped this picture, though, and here's what stuck out to me. Is right where I was at, the temperature was comfortable, but just a few feet away from my face, there's snow on the windowsill, right? And why is that? Well, one of the reasons is, obviously, there's like a couple panes of glass. Probably I'm not a professional at this stuff, but I'm guessing like a couple panes of glass and like some sort of argon or some crazy gas I've never heard of, like in between those panes of glass, right? There's some insulation between me and that snow, and that's why I can be warm and that snow 2 feet away isn't melting, right? There's an insulation factor. For you, in your life, is what other people say just allowed to come into your inside condition? Like, if I opened that window up, that snow might have actually melted, but the whole room would have gotten pretty cold pretty fast, right? Some of us are walking around with open windows, and when people say something to us, we just let it ride inside. And we just let that be our inside condition, whatever random person just spoke into us. How do you shut that window and get, not that, I mean, there was snow all over the place. You know, I can't control that there's snow all over the place, but I don't want to have that right inside my home, right? How do you get some insulation up to protect you from how deep you let that stuff go into you? One way might be, who are you talking to? One way might be, like, do you get up after sleeping and the first thing you do is start scrolling something with your thumb? Like, is that the first thing that's coming into you? Like, that's an open window to a whole lot of cold, right? What you listen to, what you watch, who you talk to, at some point it affects you, right? And it's easy to get legalistic and say, okay, I'm going to have 75 rules, and then I'll have a good inside condition, right? If you've ever tried that, you'll see, like, something's missing from just a whole bunch of rules. So here's the other thing that was true about my room that day. If we go to the next picture, this is also a couple feet on the other side of me, right? There's a heating vent, right? So my house, we all have this in our houses, right? We've got some sort of vent system, and it's connected to a furnace. And even if my house had, like, the best windows and the best insulation in the world, if there was no heater in my house, it would not be warm in my house, right? It might lag a little bit behind the outside temperature, but it would basically be whatever's outside. And here's the thing about the furnace at my house. My furnace at my house doesn't just turn on Sunday mornings at 11 and keep me warm all week long, right? It turns on over and over. It doesn't even just turn on in the morning. It turns on over and over because my house can't really sustain itself, right? The heat, whatever insulation there is, it's not perfect, and it can't sustain it. For you, your inside condition, no matter how many good rules you put in your life, your inside condition is not going to be warm unless you got the Holy Spirit in you, actively putting some goodness into you. If God's love isn't fresh in your life, then I don't care what kind of rules you have, like, you're not going to have the warmth of Jesus in your life. If I ask you today, like, why do you love Jesus, and the only stories are other people's stories or stories from you years ago, then, like, your thermostat is turned way down low, right? What if you spent some time thinking about what God's done in your life recently, or about how much God loves you, or about how great something God's done? That's turning that thermostat up. It's saying, I want some more heat in this room. So we got those two images, right? And glory, the way Jesus is talking about here, when you let something into your heart, deep inside your heart, it's going to make you into who you are. And what if you protected your heart from cold, evil stuff? And what if every day there was fresh love from Jesus coming into your heart? So I want to talk about it. One more point. We're going to read this thing one more time. Go to this next slide. He says believers here, and then he also has this, like, full heart of God's love. He kind of uses them interchangeably. He says in verse 41, I do not accept glory from people, but I know you. I know that you do not have the love of God in your hearts. Ouch. I have come in my Father's name, but you do not accept me. But if someone else comes in their own name, you will accept them. How can you believe if you accept praise from one another, yet do not seek the glory that comes only from God? So if you actually believe in Jesus, if you believe Jesus loves you enough to die for you, if you believe that Jesus will not only forgive you, but Jesus has the power to conquer death, then you're going to be seeking glory from God. Another way Jesus says that belief is the same thing as having a heart that has God's love in it. If you really believe in Jesus, God's love is really going to make a home in your heart. And so when you look into your own heart right now, do you see God's love there? Because if you don't, whatever words have come out of your mouth, you need to get right in your heart and say, Jesus, I really do believe that you love me. Jesus, I really do believe you're powerful enough to conquer death. So believers seek glory from God. I want to tell you something from John 17. We're not going to flip there. You can if you want to. But John 17, the first few verses, the whole chapter is Jesus' prayer before he goes to the cross. And in those first few verses, he's talking about seeking glory from God. And the book of John gives us this great understanding of who Jesus is. But when you see here, Jesus says you should seek God's glory. John 17, 1 through 5 shows you kind of a formula of how did Jesus seek God's glory. And there's two things that Jesus did. They're pretty simple. We've probably heard them before. But there's this obviousness that Jesus listened to what God wanted him to do. And Jesus obeyed what God wanted him to do. It's the same sort of idea that comes up in John 10. When Jesus defines his sheep, he says, they listen to my voice and they follow me. Jesus does that. And in John 17, 1 through 5, he's talking about it. Like, God, I want glory. because I've carried out what you told me to do, not my own best idea, and I've obeyed it, right? He's listening and obeying. So I want to give you a little story about Chrissy and I actually didn't clear this with Chrissy. I think it's going to be fine. This has been on Facebook, so hopefully it's fine. Yeah, hopefully it's just making fun of me, so I'm hoping that is fine. I've never really been on Facebook a ton. I'm terrible at Facebook nowadays. Don't message me on Facebook. I'm like never checking it. But my profile picture has not changed often. But for years, my profile picture was this picture of me from 2007. If we click to the next slide, you probably can't see it very well, but I've told this story years ago here at Maywood. So it was me hitchhiking when I was like 20-ish, 21, hitchhiked with a friend of mine to Texas and had long hair, probably not the best clothing choices, and I have this picture says nice people give rides to nice people. So that was my profile picture for years. So fast forward to 2011, Chrissy and I just start dating. Chrissy's telling her mom about me, and her mom thinks, is this not the right story? Okay, sorry. Chrissy told somebody about me, and it wasn't her mom. I'm wrong on my details. So, and she's not sure if it's a joke, and she's like, is this guy homeless? That was what her statement was. So, that's me before Chrissy, you know, there you go. Is this guy homeless? And next time I changed my profile picture was after Chrissy and I had started dating. This is just a couple months after we'd started dating, maybe three. So go to this next picture. So I'm still a goofball, like I'm being silly with Chrissy there. But one thing you probably noticed right away is like there's a lot fewer inches of hair on Chrissy's, or on Jake's head, right? How did that happen? Well, here is my opinion on clothing and hair for a long period, is I didn't care about it very much. And in my opinion, though, that mattered for one thing was, like, when you're with somebody, like, then your clothes and your hair should impress that person, right? So pretty quickly after we started dating, I asked Chrissy, like, about time for me to get a haircut. Like, what do you want my hair to look like? Like, just kind of a blanket, like, you're the audience, so what do you want? You know, like, that's what she wanted, obviously. So I've had short hair ever since, right? Here's the reason I tell you this story is if I had just guessed at what Chrissy wanted, it probably wouldn't have worked out, right? I mean, on the hair being successful, at least, right? Don't just guess at what God wants you to do. I've heard a lot of people come up with the idea of, I need to quit smoking, that's what God wants me to do. Or I need to this or that. And quitting smoking is a great thing, right? Sometimes people get their own thing they want to fix on their own timing, and they put that on God, and they haven't listened at all, right? I've seen a lot of people successfully quit smoking because God has told them to quit. And when God tells them to quit, he makes a way, right? But I've seen other people, like, there's something else God's trying to work with you on right in this moment. And that's the thing to work on, right? So go to God. Ask a simple, specific question. God, what do you want me to do? Read your Bible as an easy way to listen. Read something out of the Gospel of John. Do the best you can, right? Chrissy gave me some sort of instructions. I don't even remember exactly what, but then I went to the... Yeah, she's like, yes, I did. Then I went to the barber, and I said, like, this is what I think I need, right? So what if you did that with God this week? He said, God, what do you want me to change? Because you're the one person I'm trying to impress, and I don't care what anybody else says about it. I just want to impress you. And then whatever he tells you, then you go and do it. If I had asked that question and then I'd never got a haircut, it would have been better if I'd never asked it, right? Ask God, what do you want me to do? And then do what he tells you to do. That's how you seek glory from God. That's the example Jesus gave us. Jesus listened to God, and then he did what God said. Imagine this week if you would listen to God. Just about one thing, ask him something specific. Jesus, should I be living with this person or not? Jesus, should I have this job or not? Jesus, what do you want me to do tomorrow? And then you read about forgiving your enemies or loving your enemies, and then you come up with your best attempt to be kind to that person that when you drive into the parking lot and you see their car, you think like, ugh, they're here, right? Well, if Jesus said love your enemies that morning, and then you have that reaction when you see their car, like, I think I know who you need to be kind to today, right? So that's the deal, right? You seek glory from God if you really believe it. So here's the final thing we're going to close out on. If you want to turn to John 17, there's a little bit more for us today. I'm going to give us a benediction from there. It says, next slide here, John 17, 24 through 26. Jesus keeps talking about God's glory, but here, this is part of his prayer for us. Do you guys know that in John 17, before Jesus goes to the cross, he prays for us, for people in our time period, and this is part of his prayer. And here he's defining us getting God's glory and having God's love in our hearts. And he's praying that over us. So I'm going to pray it over you guys. I want you to open up your hearts to it as we're praying it together. So if you guys will bow your heads, John 17, starting at verse 24. Father, I want those you have given to me to be with me where I am, and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them, and that I myself may be in them. Amen. Jesus is telling us right there, his last thought, he wants to give us that identity. He wants to give us that love. He wants to give us himself. He wants it. So if you want it, then it's going to happen.